I just heard from the powers that be that our AC is experiencing some issues. So I'm going to be brief tonight, so you can go back into air conditioning, because I appreciate it. And we're getting new ACs as well very soon, so keep that in prayer. That's a big undertaking, but appreciate you all being here tonight. I'm going to be blunt with you. This is a very practical message. This is Wednesday night. This is a Bible study, as some people call it. It's family devotions. And this is just something that I want to lay to you as just little bullet points, okay? I don't have 3 points in a poem. I do have points, actually. But I hope that this is a help to you, as it's been a help to me. Romans 12, I'm just going to read a small portion of Scripture at verse 16. It says, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." If I may, tonight, I just want to go on a little lesson, a little study on what I like to call how to handle conflict biblically. Now, there's a lot of books about how to handle conflict. There's a lot of material on how to win conflicts. But how do you handle it in a way that honors God? That's very different, right? Again, this is a very practical lesson. And what I appreciate is how merciful, even in this, that God is. It says in verse 18, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." See, we serve a very reasonable God. He admits, he doesn't just allege, he reveals that he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust, right? And he does not ask for the impossible or the unreasonable. And the Lord acknowledges here in this text that there will become a time where you have conflict, where people don't always get along. People don't always see it eye to eye. I wish it was like that. I wish everything was like a Disney cartoon, but it's not. So God acknowledges that conflict is inevitable. But I want you to listen very closely. Unresolved conflict is optional. It doesn't have to be that way. Conflict is inevitable, but unresolved conflict is optional. Again, these are just bullet points, but the first thing I would say is, why does conflict happen in the first place? Many of you know the scripture. I'm not going to have it on the screen. I have too many. But I just ask you to listen as I read them. You know this passage well. James 4 says, "From whence comes wars and fightings among you?" That's a big, high, broad picture. "Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? Ye lust, you have not. You kill, desire to have. You cannot obtain. Ye fight, ye war. You have not because you ask not." The reason why conflict begins is because people want something. And it's one of three things. There's one of three things that happens why we have conflict, or sometimes it's all three. Number one, this isn't the main outline, don't worry, but this is just one, okay? Number one, selfish desires. Two, unmet expectations. And three, the most common of all, the reason why we have problems with other people is simply because of miscommunication. That's it. The problem with selfish desires is that they destroy relationships with others and yourself. I tell our young people this all the time. The enemy of love is not hate. It's not true. That's never been true. The enemy of love has never been hate. Even Jesus himself said, "I would rather love or hate, hot or cold." The enemy of love has always been selfishness. Because love cannot flourish. Love cannot grow. Love is smothered and it is snuffed out in the face of a selfish heart. It's like pouring bleach in your garden. It's just not going to work. And sometimes love and hate often coincide. Read Juliet and Romeo. Just read a lot of stories. Love and hate sometimes can flip on their head. But selfishness destroys relationships with others and yourself. The problem with unmet expectations is that it causes resentment and bitterness. It fuels disagreements. It makes things, there's so much friction and there's so much frustration when someone believes they're not getting something that they should or that they deserve or that it was owed to them. And then the last one, miscommunication, the problem is, very simply, you already know this, miscommunication magnifies small issues. We take little things and we turn them into big things, you know? We make mountains out of molehills is what my mom used to say. He said, Andy, don't make mountains out of molehills. I didn't understand that when I was five, but I understood later on in my life. But miscommunication. So if I can tonight, I just want to give you some steps. This has helped me to handle conflict in a God-honoring way. The first one is very simple, is number one, you reflect. In other words, you look within before you look without. You know this passage very well. Jesus says in Matthew 7, judge not, lest ye be judged. That's it. He doesn't say anything else. That's what everybody quotes. That's what everybody says. That's what everybody puts on Facebook. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Did you know Jesus said something after that? It's shocking, I know. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. Oh, that's different. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that's in thine own eye? Or how will you say to your brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thy own eye, and then shalt thou clearly to cast out the mote that's in thy brother's eye. You know, this verse is probably the most misused and misquoted in all of the scripture. So many people, Jesus said not to judge. No, he didn't. I always tell people, whether I worked at Publix, it didn't matter where it was, Jesus said not to judge. You're right. What did he say after that? And every time, what do? They go, he said something else? Yeah, he did. And the reason why is because Jesus never said that we're not supposed to judge. Do you know that? Shocking, I know. But Jesus said, be wary when you judge because it will be reflected back to you again. Listen, we use judgment every day of our lives. There was a time the word judgmental wasn't even a word. We made it up because we just don't like people making estimations that we don't appreciate. But if you're driving down the road and you go, I need a babysitter. And you're down on a highway exit and you see a homeless man and it says, I'll babysit for food. You know, I'm trying to be unkind, but if he says, I'll babysit for food, and you go, probably not. And then you have this person next to your car, like, well, you just judge them. You judge their appearance. You don't know their life. You don't know their circumstances. And again, I'm not trying to be unkind, but that's called using common sense. I'll give you a better example. If you go to Publix, I want some lettuce today. That's not a good idea right now. And so someone says, you don't know. You don't know if that particular bag of lettuce is diseased. Yeah, but I'm exercising. What is it? Judgment and common sense. And your stomach will thank you for it. Now, you eating Taco Bell at any time, I don't have judgment and common sense to not eat Taco Bell with or without lettuce, so pray for me. But we use judgment every day of our lives. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying that before you judge without, you need to judge within. Remember this, self-examination before accusation. But what our world does, and what social media does, and what even the church does, is thou art the man, right? Condemnation, damnation, it's you, and all these fingers are pointing back, right? But do we take time to examine ourselves before we point the finger? If this man, in this funny little story, I love how Jesus always uses exacerbated examples, and I love that. You're straining at a gnat, and you're swallowing a camel. Think of that. Think of the imagery. I love the way our Lord expressed himself. And here he's saying, you know, you got a little something in your eye, and there's literally a beam sticking out of this guy's eye. You know, you got a little schmutz you need to take care of, and he's got like, you know, 2x4 hitting kids as he's walking around, right? If he would have took 5 seconds to check in the mirror, the beam is in his eye, then he could have talked to his brother. That's the point. And if you ever have a conversation with another person, you must first have a conversation with yourself. And that conversation is two things. One, contemplate your perspective. When you're dealing with a difficult situation, when you're dealing with a conflict, okay, you have to ask yourself, what responsibility or role, if any, did I share in this conflict? How did this come about? You have to go back in your mind and think about how you got here, and if there's anything that you need to do within before you point the finger at somebody else. And listen, I don't want you to misunderstand me. This is not to hurt your confidence in the Lord. This exercise is not for you to constantly self-flagellate yourself and, oh, it's all me, and it's all my fault, and I'm the problem, and I'm the issue in every situation forever, amen. No. But it is to have a spirit of humility and peace when navigating these difficult waters. Realize, too, that when you're hurting, there may be more to the story than what we can see with our own eyes. But when we're in so much pain, we want to lash out and then think about ourselves later. Allow God the opportunity through prayer and patience to give you more information both inwardly and outwardly before you are so quick to snap judgment at another person or another situation. But not just contemplate your perspective, but consider your purpose. When you have aught with another person, whether it is a brother or sister in Christ or anyone really, ask yourself this: what is the purpose of me engaging or speaking to this other person? Is it punishment? Is it punitive? Are you seeking your pound of flesh? Is it for some measure of self-satisfaction? Is it restoration? Is it understanding? Or is it to clap back? What is the reason for seeking to engage another person in a fault? If there is a selfish or prideful intent, is it really honoring to God to confront them? So simply put, you have to ask yourself, I have to ask myself the question, who is this really for? Before you ever talk to another person of any conflict, simply look in the mirror and ask, who is this really for? And many times you'll find the answer to be very surprising. Always reflect. But also, number two, reach. Reach meaning to go directly and privately to that person. You guys all know, this church, you all know this passage, Matthew 18, verse 15. Jesus simply says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him. And you know what's funny? The Bible and God doesn't waste any room for doubt. Go and tell him his fault between thee, he and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. I told the teenagers I drew on the big board. I can't do it here. But I drew this big circle. I went like this. And I said, everyone go like this. And they went like this. And I said, avoid the triangle. Okay? Avoid triangulation. The power of the pyramid, it's called a pyramid scheme. It's bad. Do not have a pyramid situation when you have a problem with another person. Address the person privately first, not through gossip, not through social media. Don't passive aggressively. You know, some people in Jupiter with brunette hair and their name rhymes with Sandy, their name's Sandy, you know, don't understand. Don't go on social media and passively aggressively post. Talk to that brother or sister. In the spirit of love and humility and reflection, reach out. And this is a lost art today, one of the greatest manifestations of strife and hurt are people who refuse to simply talk to people face to face. And I know it's awkward, it's hard, it's difficult, I understand. So like I told you earlier, I'm just going to give you some bullet points on some things that I pray that will help, all based in Scripture. But when talking to someone in conflict, there's a few important things to remember, and I'll give you point by point. Are you ready? You all ready? You have to write these down, so everyone, I'm just kidding, but just try to remember these. First of all, seek to understand and not debate. Proverbs 18 says, he that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and a shame unto him. James 1 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Seek to understand, not debate. See, here's the problem. Debating is to win, right? When you're debating, there's a winner and there's a loser. And that's what most people do when they have a conversation. I'm going to win this. I'm going to come out going like this, and they're going to come out going like, or repenting in sackcloth and ashes, whatever it is you want. That's what debating is, winners and losers. Understanding is to listen. That's different. Again, are you here just to solidify your side of the story? I'm here for my side of the story. Or are you there to address and hopefully resolve the conflict? Another one, listen to comprehend, not just respond. Ecclesiastes 5 says, be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. Proverbs 15, the heart of the righteous, I love this by the way, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Most people are just waiting for their next turn to open their mouths. They just want to get out what they want to say. I just want to get it out. And they're not actually absorbing what the other person is saying. And I love this verse, that the heart of the righteous studieth to answer. In other words, they seek the wisdom of God, that let me be fully informed before I answer. Everyone just wants to answer. But the heart of the righteous actually wants to understand before they open their mouth. So when you listen to another person, listen to comprehend and not just respond. Another one, this seems very obvious, but it's so important. Speak your feelings openly, but honestly. Ephesians 4 says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. A form of spiritual maturity is the ability to communicate your feelings in a way that makes sense both to you and others. Practice this. This might help. When you talk to another person, you can say, when you did blank, when you said this, when you did this to me, when I heard this, it made me feel like this. It's not accusatory, but you're saying, when I heard this and when I experienced this, this is what I felt. Can we talk about it? Don't walk up telling them what you think is true. That's called accusation. Going up to a brother or sister saying, you know what? When you did this and you are this, that's accusation. Don't tell them what you think is true, but how that situation made you feel. That's reflection. Never do accusation, do reflection. Another one, now this one sounds a little out there, but I find that it's very, very helpful. I'm telling you, this is a very practical message. I apologize. Actually, I don't apologize at all, but this is a very practical message tonight. Repeat their words back to them for emphasis. Proverbs 20, I love this verse, 20 verse 5. Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Oftentimes, people will say, you all know this, people will say outrageous things. Have you ever been in a situation someone says something and you're just like how do I respond? And then you have a friend, what did you say? And you're like, I didn't know what to say to what they said to me. Like, you are literally the devil incarnate. Well, guess who experienced that? Jesus and many others. Sometimes people say things that are just so out there or they're confusing. And in those moments, it's good, as the Lord did, by the way, to just repeat them back their own words so they can reflect on what they just said. Oftentimes, many people speak out of emotion and they're not really thinking about what came out of their mouths. My mom would do that a lot. She'd say, so I don't care about you. That's what you're saying. Yeah. Yeah. And then she would take her nails and share it. I don't care about you, who gave you life and loves it. Like, okay, now I'm feeling kind of dumb for saying that. And you can say things like, so what I'm hearing you say is you are absolutely out of your mind and outrageous. No, don't say that. But hold people accountable for the words that they say, as you should too. It's very helpful. If you're in a situation where you hear something outrageous, don't react out of emotion, just repeat it back. And I'll do more practical ones now. Another one, don't be afraid. This is very, very important. Don't be afraid to ask clarifying questions. Proverbs 18 says, a fool hath no delight in understanding. Think about that. A fool hath no delight in questions, in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. That's why they don't like questions. They don't like probing. They don't like searching, because then the fool might actually see their own heart reflected. Proverbs 25 says, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. Questions. Many times, people are saying things that don't make sense, and they're wrapped up in their own feelings. If you're dealing with a very difficult situation, don't hesitate to ask questions, even probing ones, because oftentimes, you'll get to the heart of the matter and address it. Disingenuous people do not like asking or being asked questions. Don't be afraid. Say, I don't understand. I don't know what you just meant by that. I'm so sorry, but I can't wrap my head around this. Could you explain that further? What did you mean by that? There's nothing wrong with asking questions. I always tell our young people that. Nothing wrong with that at all. The only questions that are bad are the insincere ones, like the Sadducees. You know, they're not asking actual real questions, but don't be afraid to ask that. Here's a really big one. Are you ready? We're almost through this, I promise. Avoid antagonistic language. Oh boy. Don't use Proverbs 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Have you ever heard that verse? I have. Colossians 4. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Oh boy, if you're going to use harsh, accusatory, or combative language right out of the gate, when you talk to that person, I'm going to be very blunt with you. You might as well not talk to them at all. That's it. Just don't talk to them. If you walked up to somebody and you say, you don't understand, you don't care, this is your fault and God's going to judge you, that's called stirring up anger. How do you think that conversation's going to go? Have you ever entered a conversation like that where you just start, firing the cannons right over the bow, no survivors? Avoid antagonistic language. No good will ever come of it. If you are so angry and you know those things are going to come out of your mouth, don't say anything at all. Always use deflective, kind, soft words. I need to talk to you. I need to speak to you. This has really been bothering me, and I want to figure this out with you. I want to work through this together. Not, it's judgment day and you're in the seat. You know, don't say things like that, all right? And then this is a very important one as well. Reject false narratives. 1 Peter 2 says, Jesus, when he was reviled, he reviled not again, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. One thing that people will do that's just going to make your blood boil, oh boy, this is really going to make you mad, is when people try to paint a picture of you that's not true. Has that ever happened to you? That someone said, you know what? You're this, you're that. And they're trying to paint you in a certain way that you know is not true, but boy, are they trying. Nothing will stir you up. Nothing will fill your heart with the injustice than being lied about and perceived in that way. Young people today call it gaslighting, but we used to call it, you know, don't put words in my mouth, don't, you know, a lot of other things. If someone starts to comment or accuse you of what's in your heart, which is foolish, by the way, you have to understand two things. You don't have to attack it, but you also don't have to accept it. Do you remember Eliab and David? We have the advantage of knowing what was in David's heart because God told us what was in David's heart. He went because he had a desire to see the battle, but also like, why is nobody clapping back against this Goliath? What's going on? Why is no one fighting for the Lord? He had an earnest and sincere heart. But what did his brother say? What did Eliab say? I love this. He goes up to him and he goes, I know thee. I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thy heart. Eliab was trying to paint David a certain way. Was Eliab right? Was he correct? No. It was a false narrative. But let me ask you something else. Did David become incensed? Did David lose his mind? Did David punch his brother? Most brothers would have. Did he just take his shepherd's crook, throw it down, and go home and pout? No. He didn't attack it, but he also didn't accept it. He didn't let it discourage him. He didn't let it stop him, even though he was painted in the wrong light. He didn't respond out of anger. And just because someone says something about you doesn't make it true, obviously, but if that's the case, then you don't have to respond out of anger. Isaiah 54 says, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper." But I love this. "And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment shalt thou condemn." No weapon can prevail against you, but no tongue can either if you walk with a sincere heart toward the Lord. He secures your testimony. He secures your reputation. And by the way, especially young people in here, he knows your heart. If you know it's not true, and more importantly, God knows it's not true, then leave it up to him. And reject the false accusations and leave the rest to the Lord. And that's a key element, by the way, in trying to resolve conflict, because you're trying to say your piece. You're trying to defend your honor. But God can do that for you far better than you ever could for yourself. So just don't attack it, but you don't have to accept it. Reject false narratives. And then two more and we're done. Speak the truth in love. Very obvious one. You all know this, Ephesians 4, 15. "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." I'll say this very simply. I told the young people this a few weeks ago. Truth without love is cruelty. You can say a lot of things that are true, but they can be horribly cruel and unfair and unkind. And unfortunately, a lot of people think that's a badge of honor, especially in Christian circles. "Well, Brother Andy, I just tell it like it is." You think that's praiseworthy? You think God honors that? You think that makes you a big man? Because I tell it like it is. Truth without love is cruelty. It's not how Jesus spoke. In fact, everyone said, "No man spake as this man," because he spoke the truth in love. But on the other side, love without truth is compromise. Love without speaking actual truth is practically worthless. It's mush. It's empty sentiment. Throwaway. Of no value whatsoever. So God calls us to do both, to speak the truth in love. If you're missing one or the other, it's fundamentally worthless. And finally, and you know this one too, bring wise mediation if it's necessary. As Christ said earlier that we just read, "If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." But as you know, Jesus lays out a very careful system that then you bring another person, or the two or more are gathered, right? And there's a witness. But if you have to involve someone, involve either church leadership or people that you admire and respect that can be impartial when appropriate. And now you say, "Well, Brother Andy, when do I know when I should do something like that?" And I know this won't sound very helpful, but I'm being sincere when I tell you, the Lord will lead you if you ask him. In every difficult situation that I've ever had to deal with or manage or help mediate, the ones that were constantly in prayer were led and guided by the Lord. So whenever you have to bring in another person or who that is or what you say, if you ask the Lord, he will. He gives wisdom liberally and upbraideth not, so just ask him. So that's the bullet points. So finally, in conclusion, you see we're supposed to reflect and reach. And this is really the big thing I want to leave you with tonight. And I hope this is kind of the more healing aspect when it comes to conflict. You're supposed to reflect and reach, but finally we see we're supposed to remember and we're supposed to remind. What are we supposed to remember, and what are we supposed to remind others when we're dealing with a really hard situation or a lot of tension, a lot of conflict? It's very simple. We're supposed to remember to choose forgiveness. That's it. Colossians 3, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. But this is critical to understand. If you haven't listened to anything else, I want you to listen to this tonight. Forgiveness is obedience, but it's not a feeling. We flip that. We turn that around. We think forgiveness is a feeling. Well, I feel better. Oh, I forgive you. And then like this wave of peace just rushes over you. And like the sun shines and the bird sings and the flowers bloom under you and you're singing and dancing and all of a sudden you're in, you know, the hills are alive with the sound of music. It doesn't work like that. Forgiveness is simply obedience. It's not a feeling. Reconciliation, listen please, reconciliation requires two people, but forgiveness only requires one. Forgiveness is not, by the way, and a lot of people weaponize this, and a lot of people use forgiveness as a tool for manipulation and abuse. I'm being serious when I say this. Forgiveness is not restoration of trust or privileges. A lot of people like to say, well, you forgive me, so now you have to trust me again. Now we're best buddies again. No, it doesn't work like that. Were the Pharisees suddenly good people because Christ forgave them? Were he his friends? Was everything hunky-dory? No. Forgiveness is not restoration of trust or privileges. Those things can be lost. But forgiveness is simply for you. It is a release from the bitterness and the hurt that others have caused in your life. Forgiveness is just letting go. That's it. And it's not indicative at all on how the other person responds. You have to remind yourself that forgiveness is simply doing what Christ asked you to do. And it has nothing to do with the other person. They could be as angry and bitter and misrepresenting you and abusive. And forgiveness doesn't even mean you have to necessarily trust that person. But it does mean you let go. And you can pray for them. And you can wish God's best for them. And that hurt doesn't weigh you down in your life. And when you talk to other people, remind them why we're all here. I've done this a lot, and I have to do this for myself all the time. We're here to serve the Lord in sincerity and humility. That's why we're here. That's why when you have all the disagreements and the hurts, we have to be reminded we are all in our imperfection. We are all so loved of God, and we are commanded to put aside the weights and the quarrels and the sin that so easily besets us. A spiritually mature person can see past the pain, and they can remember their purpose. Immature people forget their purpose, and all they focus on is the pain. Communicate to other people your sincere desire that you want to do the right thing in the Lord, and remind yourself and remind other people that we are all imperfectly trying our best to serve Him, and that all of us, as Dad said 2 weeks ago, all of us have to exercise patience and long-suffering to one another. Just like Paul said. But in the midst of all the reminding, remember for yourself that not everyone is going to be on the same page. When it comes to conflict, not everyone is going to have the same desire for reconciliation. And I say this with love, but I also say this in truth. You can't do anything for those people. All you're responsible is for you to peacefully move on and follow God. I call this tonight the peaceful resolution. Not because you can always have a peaceful resolution with other people, but you can always have a peaceful resolution with yourself. Remember, forgiveness is just release. It's not dependent on the other person. You might say, Brother Andy, how do you know that's true? You're saying a lot of stuff. How do you know that's true? I can give you the greatest example of all. That out of a crowd of people who were blaspheming and screaming and mocking and laughing, Jesus, hanging and bleeding out, looked upon these wicked, foolish, rejected people and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Did they suddenly stop? Did the blaspheming leave their lips? Did the mockery cease? Did they not fill his mouth with vinegar after speaking those very words? No. Nothing stopped. Nothing changed. Except that the Lord showed forgiveness. The Lord changed all of our lives because of it. Always remember what is truly important in life. Don't let conflict or the hurt of other people ever cause you to forget that our Savior and His approval is the only thing that matters. I heard once that a great heart is not measured in what it does. That's what we always think. What's a great heart? What does it mean to have, man, he has a great heart. She has a great heart. Is it something they do, something they accomplish? Is it something that they affect? Is a great heart defined by what it affects? No. A great heart is defined by how little it is affected. Serve God with sincerity and humility, and He will give you the wisdom to navigate the conflicts of this life. You can always have a peaceful resolution if you simply remember to forgive and to follow the Lord, no matter the hurt, no matter the pain, because there was a time where He forgave you and He forgave me. I want all of us to live and walk in peace. And so the way we do that is to always remind ourselves of how loved we are and how forgiven, and we can share that with those around us. And all God's people said, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time tonight. And it's a very practical message, Lord, very unusual, even unusual for me. And you know my heart, Lord, and I want to impress on all of our hearts tonight that this may not be immediately applicable to everyone in the room, but I know there are some already in this room that are dealing with difficult situations. And I know, Lord, there will be some, everyone in this room, that will eventually deal with a difficult situation. And I pray in those moments, Lord, that your wisdom and that your grace would flow out of them, that they would learn to reflect within, to seek your guidance, your counsel, your wisdom, that they would reject false narratives around them, that they would not be drawn in by the toxicity and the hostility and the anger and the bitterness of other people, to be dragged down in a lot of brokenness in this world, and to always be reminded that we are a forgiven people and we are to forgive others as well. It's not always easy, and it doesn't always result in everything working out perfectly, especially with other people are involved. But we know, Lord, that we can always walk in peace and we can always walk in confidence because we can always walk in forgiveness. Help us to remember these things. Bless these people as we go forward. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this time. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.